You can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at being the church together this morning and the goal of being the church in a sense. How do we be what God wants us to be? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And as we talk about being the church, of course, being the church starts with the gospel. It starts with what God has done for us. And the joy of living that out. And sometimes, again, it's good to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. And even just what we just sang, Jesus paid it all. The Bible often pictures the thing that's between us and God as a debt. That is, that we owe something to Him that we are either trying to pay back or that we cannot pay back, depending on how we're looking at it. And it's important to understand this nature of the debt that we have. And usually we attach the idea of guilt to debt. That is we violated some law in order, and that's why we owe a debt. But there's different types of debt, if you will. Just let's maybe help you understand the comparison here. R.C. Sproul makes this comparison. He says, look, let's take a young man who enters a candy store, right? And he goes around and he looks and he finds the candy he wants. And he takes that candy up to the cashier, and the cashier's like, okay, I need $3 for the candy. And the young man pulls out his money, lays it on the counter, and goes, I've got a dollar. That's all I got. And, you know, he gets those big soulful eyes like, oh, I'm sorry, I can't pay. And you have lined up behind the young man. You're waiting in line for him, and you see that he can't pay. And you're like, you know, $2, no problem. Or, you know, here you go, right? And you pay the debt. And in that scenario, right, the cashier is obligated to take the money, right? Because all we're talking about is transaction. All we're talking about is the fact that he didn't have $2 that he needed to pay for the full $3. And that's sometimes how we view our sin. Like, okay, yeah, I did some negative stuff, but if I can find out enough positive stuff, then I can make it up. And R.C. Sproul says, look, no, Let's back up the illustration for a second. I said, now let's take this young man. He enters the store. He looks around. He finds the candy that he wants, and he picks it up. And as he's headed for the cashier, instead of going to the cashier, he dashes out the front door, and the cashier's yelling, stop, thief! And you're trying to chase after the boy. Fortunately, there's a policeman at the corner as he turns the corner, and the policeman hears the stop, thief, grabs the boy, and now you're confronted, and he brings him back toward the store, and the cashier's running out, and you're all three together there, and he's like, What happened? And she explains, this boy stole the candy, right? And you're like, well, how much was it? And you're, $3, no problem. I'll pay the $3. The problem is not, right, that the $3 isn't paid now. The problem is that the young man revealed a heart of, I'm willing to steal and violate the love for others and love for God ultimately by stealing, by taking it and ripping it away and claiming it's mine, right? It's not just a financial debt now, it's a moral debt. That is, his heart is revealed as faulty, as wicked. And in that scenario, the cashier's not obligated, right? And the policemen will make it clear if you're like, you don't have to take the money because he's violated the law now. He's under the law. He has to pay, he potentially has to pay the cost of the law, not just the cost of the transaction, in order to get this solved. And now we're talking not just about a financial debt, we're talking about a moral debt. How is that taken care of? And sin is not just a financial debt. Yeah, we forgot to do a couple things that God wanted us to do, or we didn't do a couple things that God wanted us to do, and we're like, oops, sorry, I forgot. It's not like, sin's not like that. Sin's the, I knew what I was supposed to do, but I didn't do it. In fact, I did the opposite. And now we've got a debt. And as we clear through the law and clear in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Like there's a cost to pay. A cost that we could not pay without dying ourselves, right? And Jesus came to pay our debt, which didn't mean he came just to live a good life, although he did. He lived a perfect life. But he came also to die for us. And both of those things, both the death to pay the sin and the life that he lived, are transferred to, in a sense, to our account. It's like when we stand before God and we say, God, I'm trusting in Jesus to pay for my sins. Jesus paid it all, as we just sang, right? We're saying, I'm trusting that the debt that I've accumulated is now Jesus is coming in and he's paying for it, not just by taking my punishment, but also by giving me his righteousness. So that I can stand before you clean, forgiven. And this is what it means in Romans chapter 4 when Paul says he was raised for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't just mean, hey, Jesus lived a perfect life and deserved to rise from the dead, because he could have just gone to heaven, right? He was risen by God to demonstrate that the payment in full has been paid. That when we stand before God, our sins are forgiven, and not only our sins are forgiven, but now we stand in the righteousness of Christ. That everything that Christ did, it looks like we did. And this is the glorious blessing of the gospel, in the sense that we come to. And as we trust in it, we then have to live in it. How do we live in it? And that's the whole point, really, of the book of Colossians. And he starts off praying for them that they would be able to live in it. Notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. He's heard, because Paul didn't start the church in Colossae. Other people went there and started the church, and he's heard about it, and now he's saying, I've heard about it, and I'm praying for you, right? He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this phrase here, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, right? If you go back here just a second, he's saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's like you have a new purpose in life. That the filling is usually a metaphor for purpose in the Bible. And so he's saying, I want you to know God's will so that you can live it out. You can fulfill your purpose in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you know how to do this well. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The idea of worthiness here is to say, to live it honoring the gift that you've received, right? It's the idea of honor. We understand the concept of honor, but we don't use it as much in our society as we used to, right? For instance, the honor of serving in the U.S. military, right? Why? Because you're representing something that's much greater than yourself. The honor of being part of, for instance, the Hatfield family or whatever family that you're a part of. Like, it's representing more than yourself. Like, you have this history that goes back that you're representing. Not all of it's good, but some of it is, and it's worth honoring, right? To honor something is to say, look, this is worthy. And here he's saying, we as Christians, once we realize where we're at now, we walk in a manner worthy of it. Look what God has given me. I didn't deserve life, eternal life. I didn't deserve the righteousness of Christ, but I've been given to it, and now I have a new destiny, a new family, a new purpose. And so I want to honor that call, right? fully pleasing to him. Now, how do I do that? And he gives up here several participles to describe what it means to walk in a manner worthy, fully pleasing him. And the first one here is bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as a church, as they've come to trust in Christ, he wants them to bear fruit in good works. And by doing so, by linking that with increasing in the knowledge of God, what he's saying is you know God, and as you relate to God better, you also do good works. It's like these two things go together. They're tied closely to each other. Bearing fruit, I do good, but it's because I know who God is. And then he adds, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. He's saying, this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not like you get saved one day, and 2 weeks later you end up in heaven, you know, and you got to sprint for the 2 weeks, you know. It's a marathon. Over the course of our lives, we're strengthened with power. Why? Because we can't do this on our own. The difference is between reformation and transformation. Reformation is the idea of, okay, in a sense, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to figure out how to do this Christian thing, and I'm going to, you know, put all these things into place, right? And so we learn, okay, as a Christian, I'm supposed to read my Bible. Okay, I'm going to start reading my Bible. Okay, I've got to cut this out of my life to read my Bible. Okay, you got to pray. Okay, I'm going to do this in order to pray. And you start reforming your life by adding all of these things in. And sometimes you come to church thinking, okay, they're going to tell me something new to add, new to do, in order that my list can grow and I can be a better person than I was yesterday and be pleasing to God. But that's not the way the Bible pictures the transformation that needs to take place in our hearts and our lives. Let me just use this as an illustration. As you wrestle with sin, you realize part of the issue is that I'm too focused on today and this life and what's going on, and I'm not really focused on heaven and what's going on in heaven. And so you might tell yourself, you know what, I need to grow in my vision of heaven, my living for that kingdom and not just this world, right? But you find yourself doing things like, okay, but I got all these, you know, if you're a parent, you're like, I've got all these problems today with my kids. How are they going to turn out? What are they going to do? And you're constantly thinking about those things. And maybe, and you worry and you fret over those things at times. And maybe you're the type that's like, but I want my life to mean something, and I can know that it meant something. And so you're looking around and you're like, well, that person has a new car and a new house, and man, I'm not there yet. In fact, I'm way far away from that. And all of a sudden, covetousness comes out, like, I want what they have, right? And these desires of, I'm going to have this, and I'm not going to be worried about heaven now. I'm going to worry about how I can make myself have a new car and a new house, and I'm going to do all of those things just to gear myself for that. And we're living our lives, in a sense, not strengthened with power to live with endurance and joy. We're constantly focused on this life and the things that ultimately kill us. We just don't realize it. And you say, well, I want to grow in this. And the more you work at it, the more you realize, this is really hard. this doesn't happen overnight. Transformation is this idea that over time, you get to know God better, you get to know his word better, you get to love him more, and that transformation of heart happens where, you know what, you step back and you're like, I'm really looking forward to heaven. You know what I mean? You know, I have an old car, sweet. When I get to heaven, it won't matter anyway, right? You know, my body's getting older, you know. I'm still, whew, heaven, let's go, man, right? Yeah, and yeah, how does that transformation of heart, because what we're talking about is the heart. We're not just talking about adding things to the outside of our lives in order that our behavior might change so that we look good to other people and look good to God. God wants to transform our hearts so that we want to do what he wants us to do, not because we're going to get in trouble, but because we realize how good and delightful it is to do those things. And you know, one of the biggest things that God has to work on over the course of our lives are getting ready for heaven, right? Because we're all concerned about what we're doing now. And over time, as you got, you know, you can see the older people in your life, right? The ones that are going to church and they're seeking to love God. Over time, you know what? They're like, you know what? This life doesn't matter all that much. Heaven's looking really nice. You know what I mean? And it grows on them. You say, well, they're just getting old. No, you realize that this is all just the beginning, right? Like the 70, 80, maybe 100 years that we live on this earth is minuscule compared to eternity. So the older people are just at the start of the beginning. They're not the end. But their heart has to change. They've got to want to be in heaven. And God uses all kinds of things. Now, you know what? Because you can grow older, and instead of growing more joyful about heaven, you can be more like, ah, I hate my life. Didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. I hope everybody else's life goes bad too. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to punish everyone else. Right? You've met a few people like that in your life. What's the difference? The difference is a heart that's been exposed to God and His Word and His love for them, and it's transformed their heart so that they want to do what God wants them to do because it's the best thing for them anyway. Does that take time? Absolutely. Absolutely, it does. And so we're kind of in this process of letting that growth happen by, if you will, just, that's why he's praying for them, by saying, let the Spirit work in you, be strengthened with this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Saying, we're remembering what God has done for us. We're giving thanks for that. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, right? This is what He's done. We used to be dominated and controlled by evil, even though we didn't want to be. We were trying to do the right things, but we always ended up. But He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're now ruled by Jesus. We're part of what Jesus is doing in the world, in whom we have for redemption the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, because of the gospel then, we're going to look at three things that we need to do according to this passage. And I'm going to skip, I didn't realize I put this all in there. There we go. We must first of all submit to the word. We must submit to the word. It says again here that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What helps us to do those two things, to bear fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God? It is to be in the word, right? And not just to be in the word, but to submit to it. My wife and I, and we took one of our sons, we went on the Superior Hiking Trail last summer. Or is it two summer? It was last summer, and time starts to blur a little bit. We went on this trail, and we had our phones, you know, with our GPS, right? And we had a map that we were using to stay on the trail. In the process, right, you're going on the trail and you're trying to find it, and sometimes you're getting off the trail because the Superior Hiking Trail isn't necessarily always clear as to what the where the trail is, and so sometimes you're like backtracking and doing these things, but you know you're getting somewhere. Why? Because you have a map, you have your GPS, you know you're getting there, right? The word, in a sense, is both tells us, hey, You know you're getting there, but it also tells you, right, here's when you're getting off, right? And you're working that. The other thing that happens with a map, right, is maps are condensed, they're scrunched. Even on your phone, right? You can zoom that all the way in, but still it's representing space. It can't go one to one. And so when you're walking down a trail, you're like, hey, you know, I'm looking at my map. I'm almost there, right? And we realized over time on the morning of the first morning that we were going is, no, we're taking a lot longer than we thought in progressing down the trail, right, to get to our destination. It's further than we thought. And submitting to the word, in a sense, helps us to realize both where we are and what we're trying to accomplish here and how far along we are on it. Think of John 17. What is the goal of God saving us? Is it just a ticket to heaven? Or is it just maybe, okay, now I can have the burden of guilt lifted. I don't have to feel like a sinner anymore, in a sense. John 17, Jesus makes it clear. He says, I'm glad you're doing all this. Why? And he says, that they may know you. The whole purpose of this is because we're alienated from God. We don't know God the way we should. And we're in this process of growing into God, of seeking to do good works and to know God. And he links these two together that in such a way that, you know, it's like a married couple, right? When you're first dating, maybe, and you're first married, you kind of know, you get to know each other, right? The conversations of where are you from and what do you like, what do you don't like, and nobody gets that honest in the first couple dates, right? Like you're trying to put up a good front. And if you like each other enough, you get engaged, right? And then you get married. And then the real person comes out, right, to an extent. The stuff that you couldn't hide before once you're actually living together that you got to deal with, right? And you realize a more fully orbed person that you're living with. And so you get to know them and you work through those things. And in the first couple of years, maybe you have a child and you're like, okay, now that this person that I'm married to is a parent, it's changed them a little bit. And I have to still get to know them in that way. And I've got and this whole process of getting to know is a long, slow process. You look at people who've had their 50th wedding anniversary, right? They know each other, They can finish each other's sentences. They know when they cross the line. Sometimes they still do, but, it's because it's fun sometimes to push each other's buttons. But they know that about each other, right? And they live in that environment. In some ways, as younger people looking at them, they're like, well, you're the same person. And they're like, well, kind of, yes. Why? Because we've been living together for longer than we've lived apart by a lot, right? That's the goal of salvation, right? Right? That we would know God and not just know him in the sense of intellectually, oh, yep, check, 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 check. I can lift off the attributes of God. But that I know him, I know how he thinks, I know what he's going to do, and we work together, and in some ways we start to look like, not that God looks like us, but we start to look like God, right? And how do we do that? Submitting to the word, right? Because this is what reveals God to us. It's not our imagination. It's not even our experiences. This is what reveals God to us. And so we get in the word and we read the word and we submit to the word. Why? Because it's just like being married in that sense. If you don't submit to your spouse, to who your spouse is in that sense, then you don't get to know them very well. And so we come to the word and we say, okay, I want to know you, God. And I want to know what I'm headed in the right direction. One of the things we do here at church that I really appreciate about what Jed's working with the teens on and families is he's given teens the kind of the challenge, if you will, of reading the word on a daily basis throughout the week. And then he realizes overall, right, that it's not just a teen thing to do, it's also a family thing to do. And he's like, okay, families, right? Like, read the word together. Not as many times as the teen can because of scheduling and stuff like that. But why? Because reading the word is that first step in getting to know God, figuring out what is the word saying? How does it work? Why? Because we value being in the word. We have the counseling ministry, right? Why? Because we believe that the word is sufficient. It's sufficient for us in guiding us and keeping us on the path and helping us to know God. If the end goal of life is knowing God, then this word is sufficient for doing that. And that's why we submit to it. And that's why as a church we put things like the counseling ministry into place. Why? Because we believe that man does not live by bread alone. So as a church, the way that we can walk worthy of the Lord, grow in our ability to bear fruit in doing good works and increasing the knowledge of God, is to be in the Word, seeking to submit to the Word. It is what we must do. We must offer hope. And for some reason, that is not going on, Matt. To the second one, we must offer hope. Notice again what it says here. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And going through the life that we live. Again, I was listening to a song this morning that my kids were playing. It talked about how basically it's saying, I can't remember the words now, but basically the idea is that, okay, yes, we're living this life and we have so many good things, but it's life is harder than we thought it was, you know what I mean? And that's what keeps us going is not the good things we have ultimately, it's God. Live long enough and you will find something that you do not think you can endure. Live long enough and you will find something you will think will kill your joy. And here Paul is saying to them, I'm praying for you that you can endure, not just to quit when it gets hard, but to be patient with joy, to not lose your joy even in the hard things. Now, you say, well, how is that possible to do? And then, again, this is where the church offers hope. And hope doesn't come just by saying, oh, okay, you know, God loves you, you're okay, you know. This is when we talk about our mission statement in a certain sense of discipling people in grace and truth. On that hiking trip that we took, we were going along the path, we realized it was longer than we thought it was in the sense that we weren't moving as fast as we wanted to. And we didn't bring along enough water. It was a hot day. You know, think it's up northern Minnesota. It shouldn't be that bad, but it was hot. And we're drinking water quicker than we thought. And we run out of water. And we're getting close to running out of water. We didn't actually run out. We got really close. And in my mind, I'm thinking, there was a town along the path, along the highway. Like, we might have to go into town and like beg someone for a drink, right? Like, when we say discipling people in grace and truth, knowing where you're at and knowing how to get there is part of it. Grace is that part that says, hey, there's something, there's strength along the way. There's joy along the way. There's something there that can help. It's that idea of coming alongside of and helping in the path. It's not just... Because grace in some ways is like, think of a teacher grading a test, right? Like, okay, you know, part of grace is just, hey, here's what you got wrong. Not for the standpoint of, you're grading the test, not for the point of saying, okay, you failed or you're not. Grace transforms that into, we're moving you along a path of education, and you're getting better at understanding the truth. Does that make sense? It's different from when I grew up in school. When I grew up in school, you got a grade. It's like, check. You either know this material or you don't. And there's that's good. I don't, there's nothing wrong with that. But it often missed the point that the whole point is not to learn the material. It's to create a love for the material so you keep growing in it. So I haven't failed if I didn't get an A+ on a test. Or even a B. The whole point is, I'm learning it. Here's what you don't know yet. It's just a reality check. And the Bible comes in with truth to our lives and says, here's the reality check. This is how you know you're not there yet. And that's grace. But it's also grace to step in and say, but here's who you really are. Think back to when your parents forced you into piano lessons. Now, maybe your parents didn't do that. Mine kind of did. And in the process, right, you're learning to play the piano. Now, I go to piano lessons. The teacher's like, here's where you're failing. Go back and work harder. Okay. And I grew in it. But you know what? I never thought of myself as a piano player, right? I didn't say, I'm a piano player. I thought, I am learning piano to hopefully be a piano player, but I don't think I'm getting there. And in fact, I don't like this process very much, right? And so at a certain point, I'm like, you know what? There's other things I like to do, like play soccer, sing. I'll do those things, you know? Now, some of you thought when you started practicing piano, you're like, I'm a piano player. And you're still playing today, right? Right, because you're a piano player. That's what you do, right? And grace comes in, not just and says to us, hey, you've messed up. Here's where you need to get better, and provides truth to us so we know where we're at. Grace also says, but this is who you really are. I know you don't even believe it, maybe, but you're really a child of God. You're really saved by grace. Your guilt is forgiven. This is really who you are. And you're thinking, but nobody loves me, or my life is not what I thought it was going to be. We have all of these buts. As soon as I say that to you, you're a child of God, there's a but that comes into your head. I know it. Why? Because that sin. It's like, but what about this? But what about that? We offer hope. Why? Because we offer grace and truth. If you come to Christ and trust in Him, this is who you really are. No matter how long it's going to take, no matter what is going to, all the things you're going to go through, God is still your God. He is still going to take care of you. He's going to take you through this process. He doesn't quit. The ultimate not quitter is God. And that's why we can endure. That's why he's praying for their endurance, because look what he says. He says again, according to his glorious might. You know what? We know this is absurd, but what if God had said, oh, no, Jesus died on the cross. I wasn't expecting that. I guess I got to quit and start over. You know what I mean? So that's ridiculous. It was all part of the plan. Why? To show that he doesn't quit. To show that he does what he says he will do, even when it seems impossible. And so we look at our lives and we trust God, and we show that grace and truth together. We're reminding each other who we are. Why? By loving one another, by caring for one another. I love how Munchkins of Mayhem does this, by just loving people where they're at. Young moms who are wondering if they can survive the first years of motherhood. And they're just like, yeah, you can. Boomy. Yeah, it's okay. We'll love you. You can get there by the grace of God. I think of Lighthouse and helping along college students who are also wondering, am I ever going to graduate? Is this even going to matter in the end? Coming alongside of them and saying, yes, you can. And in fact, you can not just survive, you can thrive in knowing God and doing what God wants you to do in this environment. Think of our Wednesday Night Kids program that's inculcating these truths into kids. From the beginning, helping them to realize, yes, you really are a child of God if you trust in Christ, and this is how you trust in Christ. This is what it means to trust in Christ. I think of Pat Ribby going on campus and others who have gone with him who just try to have conversations about the Bible and God with people because they have questions. Why? Why? Because we're trying to present grace and truth to people. Helping them to see who God really is. Why? Because we must offer hope. There is hope in this life. And it's not just in feeling good about where you're at, getting everybody to agree with you, hey, you're so great. Nor is it in, like, I'm going to work as hard as I can. You can work really hard and not get anywhere. We have hope because we have grace and truth. We know where we're headed, and we know the one who will get us there. Third one is we must believe we are a family. We must believe we are a family. Notice again what he says here. He puts it in kingdom terms, but it's also the idea of family later on in the book. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, verse 13, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, one of the greatest things we long for is that idea of safety, that idea of peace, that everything's okay, that no one's against me, that I'm okay, and that we're okay. Here, we have peace with God. We have been transformed from the domain of darkness, so we're against God, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're with God. We have peace with God. We're part of what he is doing in the world. And I get that sometimes, even as Christians, right, we think, okay, I've got to have peace, I've got to have safety, so I need to, in some ways, push people away. Like, not too many people in my life because, you know, it's just, you know, I can't please everyone. So we push people away. Or again, we covet and we try to get rich. We're like, okay, peace is when I have as much money as to get what I really want out of life. Or we just try to prove our worth. Like, I'm going to go to my boss, I'm going to go to my spouse, and I'm going to work really hard, and that's how I'm going to prove my worth. But we're at peace. We are at peace. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are part of his family. And that's why later on in the book, right, which we talked on a couple of weeks ago, Paul tells us to put on compassionate hearts. Why? Well, it is being part of a family, right? When you're part of a family, you spend time together. You have compassion on one another, right? You're not trying to be like, okay, if you don't do this, you're out. You know what I mean? You just sit there and laugh with one another. You enjoy that sense of showing compassion to one another. And having compassion for one another is a tricky thing, because it's not saying, oh, you can do whatever you want to do. That's not compassion. But it is saying, I see your weaknesses. I see the things you're struggling with, and I'm still on your side. I'm still seeking to bless you. I'm still seeking to encourage you, right? We have compassionate hearts. Think of the parable of the lost sheep, right? Jesus tells the parable of the man who has 100 sheep and one gets lost, right? And I think for most of us, we think, okay, I've got 99 left, you know. I'm good. Yeah. 1% lost for the year? No, I'll make it up next year with all the births, right? But instead, he's like, no, I'm going to go find the lost sheep. And in some ways, what he's saying is that as we seek to reach out and value even the one that's lost, right, we show what we truly value, that we value being part of the family. You know, a family gets ripped apart, right, when just one person is gone. It's just part of, I think, life. I think our culture in some ways tries to move us toward the opposite, to think, oh, you just got to live your life and not worry about anyone else. But instead, we are called to, if God loved us and reached out to us, we can show compassion to one another. Consider the story of the Good Samaritan, right? He finds the Jew on the side of the road, and he's a Samaritan. He knows there's enmity there, but what does he do? He gets the person, he binds his wounds, he takes him down the road, and he spends his own money taking care of this hurt person, right? Why? Because again, how do I know that I, by seeing the need of others and investing in that need? No, as a church, we invest in one another. We invest in caring for one another. We invest in showing compassion to one another. Right? If it's always, okay, I can't help. No, that's not a family. It's not how it works. We're called to invest in one another. And that's why he says here, understand who you are. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This kingdom is a kingdom where we value the one that's lost, not the 99 that we have. Not that we don't value the 99. It's just that we value understanding what's truly important. Knowing one another. Rejoicing in one another. I think over time, in my own family, I've realized a couple of things. One is, it's not about getting through the day or getting a bunch of things done. It's partially just slowing down and enjoying one another. It's that sense of, you know what? We're here together, and that's good. And that it's not just that we slow down just to enjoy, but we also slow down to pass on wisdom. You can't pass on wisdom if you haven't listened to the other person first, understood where they're at, and then say, hey, here's some thoughts about what you're doing. You know, again, Paul later on in the book says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, right? We use the word to pass on wisdom. And part of being a family is taking time with one another to pass on wisdom to one another. This is one of the things I love about the ABFs. I've taught a couple of ABFs this year, and I'm sure the other teachers feel the same way. It's what I love is usually not my own material. What I love is the interaction we have in class. As we interact around the word, considering how the word applies and what it means and how we can put it into practice. And whether that's in a community group or a Bible study, that interaction around the word sharpens me. It blesses me. I walk out of classes like that or studies like that, and I'm like, I'm motivated now, right? I've got something to chew on. I got something to do. I've got thoughts, and not just thoughts about what I need to do, but thoughts because I see how others live it out. And I'm like, oh, it's great to see someone else struggling with this and trying to apply it and do it right. You know what I mean? That's awesome because it motivates me to keep going in that process. So can we together be the church, right? That's what he's praying for us in Colossians. That we would walk worthy of the Lord because of what Christ has done for us. If you are here and you've trusted in Christ and you said, you know what, I want to be together as like a family, what we're saying is we must submit to the word. It must be where we go to know God as we walk with him and obey him. We must offer hope by offering grace and truth to those around us. And we do that by being a family, by investing in one another and passing on wisdom to one another. All the joy of it. But it's a slow process. It doesn't happen in a sprint. For all of us, it's a transformation. It's a marathon. You know, I ran a half marathon last summer, and I'm working on doing it again. And I will say that the second time is easier in the sense of what I know I need to do, and harder in the sense that I still don't really want to do it. My heart is still being transformed. Where are you at? Do you love what Jesus has done for you? Do you love that he's forgiven your sins? Do you love that you're on your way to heaven, and that do you love that you've been given a family to go on that journey with? Then let us submit to the word. Let us offer hope to one another by investing in one another and sharing wisdom together, so that together we can, with one mind and one voice, glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you work at that? Heavenly Father, Heavenly, we thank you that you do not give up on us, that your Holy Spirit was given to us so that the slow heart transformation could take place, not so that we can just add a bunch of activities to our lives, but so that we want to obey you. We delight in honoring you. We delight in sacrificing and serving and helping and giving. We delight in teaching and slowing down and sharing wisdom. We delight in a sense, the work of discipleship, showing both truth and grace to one another. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us. We thank you for your word that guides us. We thank you for the Savior who saved us. Help us to live filled with thankfulness, growing in our
knowledge of you and our fruitfulness in every good work. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.